Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I will be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the General Epistles class, and today we're looking at Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. So if you'll be so kind as to turn to Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, we will get started with the lesson. Today's verse, it goes along with our lesson, is found in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. If you've all found your way to chapter 3, we'll get started. In the third chapter, we find that Peter encourages what I will call the standard in Christian churches, and as well as in the home, in Christian home conduct, that Paul also reinforced in his writings. Now, this shows that these precepts, these teachings, were consistent throughout the church. It is only in what is commonly called the modern era that there has been deviation from it. And the first six verses I will take a look at to begin with as our introduction. Verses 1 through 6, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. End quote. Here, Peter encourages the women to be holy in both dress and conduct. They're to be holy and dress accordingly and conduct themselves according to holiness. Those who are rebellious and constantly contrary to their husbands are not viewed in Scripture as holy. Peter says here that women are to have a submissive spirit in like manner of Christ, who was submissive to the Father. The Scripture nowhere approves of argumentative and controlling women, especially within the church structure. Women should not be taking control of the church. The conduct of holy women is said here to direct, more or less, their husbands to Christ, that the lost may be converted. In other words, if a woman is Christ's, that is, she is saved, she is a believer, and her husband is not, she is conduct herself using the Holy Ghost as a guide and Christian principles to be instilled in her words and actions for the purpose that the lost husband will find the Lord through her. Now, the phrase without the word doesn't mean that the husband, that they can be converted without the word of God at all, but that they can be converted by the principles of Christ being seen in the woman without any preaching going on. Verse 6, stating that Sarah called Abraham Lord, doesn't mean that the wife has to go around and treat her husband as some exalted oriental lord, or even call him such, but that she is to obey her husband as if she were obeying Christ, her Lord, through him. And as we see in the next section, the husband is to respect and honor his wife. This principle was laid down also in the writings of Paul. That the relationship is to be one of mutual respect. You may also want to check our lesson on marriage. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. End quote. The husband is not to be a stranger to his wife, but to dwell with her, seeking to know and understand her. Knowledge of the Word of God always assists in any marriage relationship. The husband looking on his wife as a weaker vessel isn't a negative statement, but rather gives direction to the husband to be gentle in word and deed with his wife. Heirs together of the grace of life shows that both husband and wife share one life together and inherit what they have invested into it. Those who don't obey these principles, it is warned, may be hindering their own prayers, and they may be hindering their own happiness in their relationship. And let's see, verses 8 through 18 will be the next section. Probably this will be the largest section. Quote, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that is, avoid it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. End quote. These are good general principles that are laid out for all, both man and woman, in the church. Peter tells us in this letter, like Paul in his, that we are to be obedient to magistrates, servants are to obey their masters, wives their husbands, and husbands are to obey Christ. Virtuous living before Christ and man is the foundation to a blessed new life. Peter reminds us that it does us no good to suffer for any bad conduct on our part. But if we suffer for Christ and his kingdom, we are a testimony to our fellow man for God and are thus blessed. We are to be able to give an answer to those who want to know about the hope that dwells in us. Now, these answers should be both from the heart and the head, not just one or the other. As has been historically noted, the root answer to a question is often found in the question. Now, the following is the basis of any true apologetics or defense of the faith. The basis of any true apologetics is irrefutable answers from the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why would you choose anything else but the Word of God to defend the Word of God? Verses 19 through 22. Quote, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, being made subject unto him. Now, here we have the oft misinterpreted and often twisted passage that is used to teach purgatory, as well as baptismal regeneration to the unsuspecting. If you're not familiar with baptismal regeneration, that is the teaching that baptism saves you. Basically, this error goes as such that is involved here in this passage. Fallen angels, during Noah's time in Genesis 6, had relations with the women of that time, and their offspring were giants in a fallen generation. God had to destroy the world with the flood to get rid of them, saving by water only Noah and his family, the eight souls mentioned. The story goes that the lost souls who were killed by the flood were preached to by Christ in hell in order to free their souls. The same idea is hinted at by a quote found in Jude, which we cover in our lesson concerning that letter. So the Roman Catholics use this passage to teach that there is a place they call purgatory, which is like a holding place after death, for which people may be released under certain circumstances. The circumstances include prayers, offerings, pilgrimages, and unusual acts approved by the Roman Catholic Church on the behalf of those imprisoned there, which, if honestly looked at, would basically be cajoling, bribing, and buying liberty for the lost by means, often only monetary means, not authorized by the Word of God. Purgatory is there to purge. By their theology, it is there to purge the soul by pain and suffering. Owing to the fact that this doctrine is not given in Scripture as a means or way of salvation, we must conclude that it is a mere man-made invention and is a wrong path to follow. What this passage actually says is that Christ witnessed to this generation during the time of Noah while they were alive through the Holy Spirit. They were witnessed to. But now their dead spirits were in prison, in the prison called hell, awaiting the final judgment. The passage doesn't mean Christ went and witnessed to these dead spirits in hell after his death before the resurrection. The preaching actually went on while they were yet alive on earth during Noah's time. Now the spirits of the dead swept away by the flood are imprisoned in the prison that is called hell. That's the present status. That is the correct interpretation. Christ didn't go to hell and preach down there to the lost generation of Noah's time. This passage does not say that. Once in hell, there is no reason for preaching. There is no hope for those who pass into hell. There is no path of escape from hell given, as seen in the passage found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, which says, quote, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." That's verse 26 of Luke 16. In other words, the path to hell is a one-way street, all going in and none coming out. At the great judgment before the white throne of God in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 states that hell delivers up the dead at that time for judgment. There is no other place found in Scripture of any of the lost ever leaving hell. Lastly, let's take a look at the passage that is used to teach by some that water baptism saves. This, of course, if true, would be yet another means of salvation, or another way of salvation. But if examined a little closely, this passage refutes this erroneous doctrine. Verse 21 is a plain statement that water baptism is only figurative of the saving work of Christ's death. In other words, it's only a picture of the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it doesn't wash away any sins or, quote, the filth of the flesh, end quote, but gives the one baptized a good conscience in that of accomplished obedience. The person has a good conscience after being baptized that he was obedient to Christ's command. Now that is the correct interpretation of the passage. Now we can close this lesson with the final verse, with the praise of Christ as being Lord of all in heaven and on earth, knowing that all angels, both fallen and elect, are subject to him. And this includes all spiritual authorities, powers, and influences found in this world that would intend to govern mankind. It is only the lost who pictures the world as being governed by some human leaders or of the rich and powerful. But this is not so, as illustrated by the likes of the Pharaoh of Moses' time and of Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel's time. God is in control. Let us rejoice and praise him for that, as well as all his undeserved blessings. With that, we will close this lesson with a word of prayer. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his wonderful word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this, thy word, for the truth that comes through the Holy Spirit, teaching us the correct pathway to take. We thank thee that thou hast put our feet on solid ground and that we're walking the straight and narrow toward your city. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. Thank thee for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank thee that he is Lord. Pray also now for the church, that you'll build it and strengthen it and expand it, that you may be honored and glorified, and help us, Lord, to praise thee as we should. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and your swift return. Pray for our nation, that you'll guide and direct it. Pray for its repentance, and that the wicked will be cast out and down, and that your righteousness might reign in us. Pray now for your word to go abroad, that it will spread throughout the whole earth, that your name may be exalted and praised above every name that is named. For it is in the name of Christ we pray these things with thanksgiving and praise. Amen.